Father, I'm so thankful we have a Heavenly Father, a Father in heaven that loves us and cares so incredibly deeply for us. Father, you understand the trials of life, the things that we face presently in this world, Lord. You tell us that we will have tribulation, but to be of good cheer, for you've overcome the world. And we're thankful, Father, that you're an overcoming God, a God that not only hears and sees, but you know the cries of your people. Lord, help us to cry out to you. We have nowhere else to turn, but yet we have everywhere to turn in you. So we commit our hearts to you, Father, and pray that you would give us your peace in our troubled world right now. Father, you tell us in the word of God that when Jesus went, he said, I give you my peace I leave with you. And Father, help us to receive it. Help us to walk in the peace of Christ, but not only to walk in it and live in it, but to share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hi, family. Coming to you once again, solo here in the sanctuary at Living Water. And it's a very unusual time, as you know, and we're all experiencing it. We're trying to stay connected to one another, and I'm just so thankful that we can stay connected through Jesus Christ. Aren't you? Aren't you so thankful for Jesus? I am. I am so grateful for Jesus. I don't know what I would do at this season and in my life and in our lives apart from the reality of Christ. I pray, Lord, that the Lord would speak to us today through his word, that as we open up the book of 2 Samuel chapter 5, that the Lord would speak to us. He's got a great plan for us. Today's message is entitled, David, the Submissive King. You know, when we think of kings are men of rule, men of will, men that take the authority that they have, and in some ways is used very, very well, in other ways not so well. But we're going to find in David as the king, the newly anointed and appointed king of Israel, in Judah, of course, all of Israel, that we're going to learn something from David here that I think is very, very important for us. And that is, no matter how much authority we think that we have, we recognize and need to realize that all authority comes from God. And David takes the authority God has given him, and he gives it right back to the Lord. This is what we're going to find tonight and ask God for his will. So last time we met, virtually anyhow, in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, we saw how two men, these men named Baana and Rechab, two brothers, they killed Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth was Saul's son. They murdered him in cold blood. If you remember, they snuck in and pretended to get wheat from where Ishbosheth was, and they stabbed him underneath the fifth rib, and they cut off his head. Then these two brothers, they fled from the scene, and they brought Ishbosheth's head to King David, thinking that David, well, he's going to be so proud of us. He's going to be so happy. Here we have this man that perhaps stood as an authority against him as a king too. And the Lord delivered him into our hands, and now we're delivering his head to David, this great conquest, maybe hoping to gain some kind of reward or commendation from the king. But David wasn't at all pleased. He wasn't at all happy with the authority that these guys took upon themselves to murder another person. So he commanded his men to cut off the hands and feet of these two brothers, Baana and Rechab, and hang their dead bodies over the pool in Hebron. And maybe it was a warning that David was given also to those that maybe thought similarly, that thought they could take matters into their own hands rather than leaving them in the hands of God. Well, all the tribes of Israel, they came together after this in unity, and they professed David's kingship over Israel and over Judah, and the elders of Israel anointed King David, or David as king. Again, this is, as we talked about last time, this is the third time that he was anointed. And this is where we pick up today. So I'd like to take a look at, in chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking, David cannot come in hither. At that time, the Jebusites, they ruled the city of Jerusalem. They weren't Jews. They were the enemies of Israel, and they controlled Jerusalem. And the first thing that David did after he was anointed king over this entire country was to go to Jerusalem. And when they saw David coming close to the city, they said, You can't come in here. In fact, they were even boasting their own strength, their own fortification around Jerusalem. And they said, Even the blind and the lame can keep you out. And of course, this would be perceived as insulting to David. Our walls are so fortified, you don't have a chance, even against the blind and the lame. And verse 7 says this, Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold. You see, the threats didn't mean much to him. And here's how David conquered. We see in verse 8, And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore, they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. In other words, they won't allow you to come in, David. But David said, Whoever finds a way into the city, and the word that's used here in this verse is the gutter, meaning there's a way in through the water supply of the city. It avoids men guarding from on the top of the city walls. And David said, whoever it is, it finds his way into the city through the water supply, this passage, he's going to be my chief and captain. And it turns out that the one who did this was Joab, who would be David's general for years. Joab found a way in, and David would ultimately use him. But I remember when we were in Israel, one of the tactics that attacking armies used in order to capture a city is they would cut off their water supply. Without water, the people would end up perishing and be an easy prey for the attacking cities. So the water supplies are very important. And David said, listen, there's a way into this city. If someone were to find it, I'm going to make him my captain. And so this is what happened. Joab was the man that God used. So David, verse 9, dwelt in the fort and called it the City of David. And David built round about from about Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. You see, David grew great not because David was just a great guy. David grew great because the Lord was with him. You see, anything good that comes from us, anything good in us is because of Jesus. You see, family, it's his greatness that enables us to do anything. It's not of us. It's always of the Lord. Jesus said this in John 15, verse 5. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that's hard for us sometimes to grasp. That apart from Christ, we can't do anything. But the more I walk with Jesus, the more I get to know Jesus, the more I see his strength that's being perfected in my weakness, the more I realize, you know, God, I can't do anything apart from you. As much as I try to fake it sometimes, ultimately I realize that, Lord, I can't do anything apart from you. So we're not to take credit for something that God has done or God is doing. And here's why, because that touches the glory of God. The Bible tells us every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from heaven above from our Father of lights, who in whom there is no variableness nor turning. It all comes from him. Everything comes from him. God said in Isaiah 42, verse 8, For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. You see, if we try to touch God's glory, what he's saying here is that we're polluting the name of God. We're somehow ascribing our greatness to something that God has done. When God says, no, you can't do that. So when there's anything that comes from our lives that's praiseworthy, make sure that God receives the glory and the praise. And in reality, it wouldn't take place apart from him or without him. So we need to be especially careful not to imply that we have anything to do with whatever good comes from our lives. And it's easy to fall into that trap. It's so easy to allow pride to stand in the way. So I need to take some credit for this. And people are sometimes very quick to give you credit, especially those that don't know the Lord, thinking, well, it absolutely must have something to do with you, when the reality is, no, it has everything to do with God and nothing to do with me. And I'm so grateful that God has chosen to use me in some fashion to bring him glory, or maybe even to bless another person. We're not to take credit for what God is doing or what God has done. It's easy to get sucked up into spiritual pride, but see, anything that is praiseworthy, anything praiseworthy is entirely of God. 2 Samuel 2:24 says, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And let's face it, we want to sometimes receive credit, don't we? Don't you enjoy a pat on the back once in a while? Sometimes we want to talk about ourselves when we ought to be talking about the Lord and his goodness. Any goodness that we might have, it all comes from him. Have you ever been in a situation where you and another person or other people did something together with a good result? Maybe something very wonderful took place. And maybe you heard someone else recounting what happened and use everybody else's name but yours. How'd you feel? Did you think, well, gee, you know, I was part of that thing too, and my name wasn't mentioned. Why wasn't my name mentioned? You see, in our flesh, we want to receive accolades. We want to receive praise. But that just feeds the flesh. And we don't need to feed the flesh. We need to feed the spirit. We're called to walk in the spirit. And when we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of our flesh. And in those situations where maybe in your flesh you crave that recognition, maybe you desire that acknowledgement, maybe you desire that affirmation, whatever it might be, simply come before the Lord and say, God, forgive me. This isn't about me. It's about you. Strip me of my flesh and the need that I have to receive accolades or praises, Father, because it all belongs to you and to you alone. Be glorified. So we need to be very careful. The scriptures are so clear to us that God won't share his glory with another, and we're not to touch his glory. Three times in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, Jesus said they have their reward. And he said to those in response who sought approval and the accolades of man through their giving, maybe their generosity, when they wanted other people to know how much they gave, how much they put in the offering box. Or maybe those that wanted to be known for their praying, their many words, the Bible talks about. Or through their fasting, they put on sackcloth and ashes so other people see it. Well, gee, he must be extra holy. He's fasting and praying. Look at him. His skin is all ashen. Must be really suffering for Jesus. Jesus said, that which is done in secret will be seen by the Father, and he will reward them openly. Don't worry about the praises of men. Family, just bring glory to God. Bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we look at David, it says here that David went on and grew great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. You see, the Lord was shaping David every single step of the way. And David grew great, not because he's such a great guy, but because the Lord was with him. He was with David in the field. Remember when he was out tending the sheep, just minding his own business. And God says, said to Samuel, go find the son of Jesse who would be king and anoint him with oil. Just a humble servant out in the field, but God had a plan for him. And God has a plan for you and I too when we're out in the field just tending to the sheep. Oh, we may not be a king as David was king, but you know what? The Bible tells us that we are a royal priesthood. We're a peculiar people, a chosen people, a people of destiny in Christ. And you know, God leads us and guides us every single step of the way. God was fashioning David. God is fashioning you. God is fashioning me. The Lord is with David when he went and reached down and he picked up that smooth stone and he put it in a sling and hurled it at Goliath's head. The Lord is with David when he slew the Philistines. The Lord is with David at the cave of Adullam, protecting him from Saul who sought his life. The Lord is with David and protected him when he encamped with the Philistines and plotted against Israel. When David took a sidestep and got so discouraged and so down, he says, well, I'm going to go partner with these Philistines against Israel. But God was still with him. He was still a man after God's own heart. And even though David took a sidestep, God continued to protect him because God had a plan for David. He was with David throughout his life, and he's with you too. Through the trials that you're facing right now, through life's challenges, he won't abandon you. He promises to never leave you nor forsake you. Stay close to Jesus. And David went on and grew great because the Lord of hosts was with him. Praise God for that. In Hiram, we see in verse 11, King of Tyre sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. David knew the Lord blessed him, but he also knew it wasn't about him. It says the Lord blessed David for the people's sake, so his blessings could flow through David to God's people. Isn't it how God works? He worked in this fashion through David then. He works through you and I today. He blesses others through you, through your faithfulness. He blesses others because you're a praying person. You're praying for the body of Christ. You're praying for your loved ones, for your parents, your siblings, your children, your grandchildren, your spouse. You're praying. God blesses others because of the things that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through your generosity, through your obedience to God's word, you become a witness for Christ in the world that so needs to see him. He even blesses the lost because of who you are in Jesus Christ. He blesses them because you know Jesus, and his blessings flow through you into the lives of others. Did you ever think about it that way? If you haven't, then you should, because this is what happened in David's life, and it's what happens in your life and my life too. And I pray that the blessings of the Lord would flow not in me to stay in me, but through me, so that others too would come to know Christ and they would be blessed. His blessings flow through us, family. And David, verse 13, took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there yet sons and daughters born to David. And these are the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shammua and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon, Ibhar also, and Elishua, and Nepheg, and Japhia, and Elishama, and Eliada, and Eliphelet. Don't see too many of those names these days. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it, and went down to the hold. And the word hold means to the stronghold. So the Philistines, when they got wind of this, that David was king, well, they went out to meet him. Excuse me. But they didn't go to congratulate them. You see, they were the enemy. And you know what, family? The enemy never, he's never there to congratulate you when you're being used by the Lord. But what he will do, he's going to look for you to pat you on the back for what you've done. Not make mention of what God has done, but what you have done so you can touch God's glory. But again, we're not to touch God's glory. The Philistines were right there to attack David, to destroy him. And isn't that what our enemy does too? He isn't there to congratulate you. He isn't there to bless you. He is there to destroy you. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That's his plan. His plan is to remove our witness, to remove us, to make us ineffective for the cause of Christ. But thank you, that the praise God, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Well, the Philistines, we see in verse 18, also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And what did David do? Tells us this, and I love this about David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." David, he inquired of the Lord. What great advice. Yet how often in our lives do we get in trouble or in some kind of difficulty because we fail to inquire of the Lord? And sometimes I can say, "Yes, Lord, I need help." And sometimes I don't even express the need for help. Don't seek the Lord. And later on, after I've made a mess, "Lord, help me out. Get me out of this mess." But you see how much better it is for us to inquire of the Lord at the very beginning. David had something in his inquiry that we ought to have too, and that was, "Lord, show me. Lord, show me, instruct me." And you and I can't effectively inquire of the Lord if we've already made our mind up, can we? Then it becomes like some kind of formality or a courtesy that we're extending to God. "God, I made my decision up, but, you know, would you bless it, please? Would you bless this decision that I've already made, this conclusion I've already drawn?" And of course, the Lord isn't going to bless that. What good would it ask the Lord to guide you? He understands what you're doing. He understands that I'm just asking him to rubber stamp my plan, when in effect, it ought to be his plan. Do you know what the greatest key to understanding the will of God is? That is this: having a surrendered heart to Jesus, a submitted heart to Jesus that says, "Lord, I will do your will no matter what." And you see, this is the kind of heart that David had. That's the kind of heart that you and I need. "God, if you say yes to that thing I'm bringing before you, then I'm delighted. But God, if you say no, if you close that door, I'm also delighted." You see, this makes us men and women after God's own heart, delighting to do his will and not our own. Sometimes we don't hear the word of God because we've already decided what we want to do. And sometimes we can even get in God's way because he's working something out in somebody else's life. And we might look at that situation and say, "Well, it looks like a good thing or the right thing to do. I'm here to help out. I'm going to provide that help." So we jump in headlong and help provide a solution, when in actuality, what we might be doing is interfering with what God is doing in that person's life. At the outset, we can fall into that trap very, very easily. We see somebody who needs help, and praise God, You have eyes to see and ears to hear the concerns that people might have, the things that they're going through. But the greatest thing, the best thing, the wonderful thing is that you and I can go before the Lord and say, Lord, you understand him, you understand her, you understand the situation. If you want me to be part of this, then please let me know. Lord, show me what you would have me to do today and tomorrow. So we need to hear from the Lord. David inquired of the Lord, and praise God, the Lord answered. But as we're going to see, the enemy is there ready for battle against this new king of Israel, and David prayed. He didn't assume anything. He sought the Lord. Of course, he is a man after God's own heart. We know he's not perfect. We just read where he took on new wives and concubines. That's a bad thing to do. But his heart for the Lord comes through in times like this. He sees the enemy, the Philistines, they're ready to attack. And remember David. I mean, there's something about David. He not only is a man after God's own heart, but he had a warrior heart by nature. He was fearless. He was a conqueror. But he doesn't just assume that God wants him to go up against the Philistines. Rather, Lord, shall I go up to the Philistines? Will you deliver them to my hands? And the Lord said, go. I will doubtless deliver the Philistines right into your hands. And David, verse 20, came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, Lord, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Baal Perazim, meaning master of breakthroughs. I love that. Master of breakthroughs. Isn't that the God that we serve? He's the master of breakthroughs. Lord, it's you that brings victory. Isaiah 59, verse 19 says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The enemy comes in like a flood, but the mighty hand of God is greater. The master of the breakthroughs. I remember when in reading, and of course you're familiar with the scriptures too, when Moses led the people out of Egypt and it was headed to the promised land. And they were in a tough spot. The Egyptian army was behind them, pursuing them with their horses and chariots. And there ahead of them was the Red Sea. So an army behind, the water ahead of them, mountains on the left, a fortified city on the right, and it seemed as though there was no escape. But God didn't panic. And Moses certainly didn't panic either. He had his eyes where they needed to be. In fact, Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 tells us this. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. He said, don't be afraid. Stand still. Don't lie down. Don't roll over and play dead. Just stand. Just continue to stand and don't give up and don't quit. David's last words to Solomon before he died is recorded in 1 Chronicles 28:20. It says, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You know, he's the same God today, yesterday, and forever. The God that promised his faithfulness to Moses and his people. The God that promised his faithfulness to Solomon and David. It's the same God that's faithful today. He said, I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm so thankful that my God doesn't forsake me. Aren't you so thankful that your God doesn't forsake you? In fact, quite the opposite. He's there for you. He went the full distance to lay his life down on the cross so that that people like us can be saved. To know that we have a future and we have a hope in and through Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. That's a great God, isn't it? Isn't Jesus wonderful? Never to leave us nor forsake us. Moses called the children of Israel. He said, I want you to stand. And I want you to stand still. And the Lord would say to you and I, especially these days, you stand still. Stay put. Don't panic, but trust and see the salvation of the Lord. He said to Moses, today you shall see the salvation of the Lord. And those Egyptians you're so worried about, he said, Moses, listen, take a last look, for you're not going to see them anymore. For the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Notice that the Lord didn't say to Moses, now, Moses, I know that it looks like a tough situation here. You have plenty to worry about. Here's the plan. I want you to flee to the caves. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, come on, Moses, there's over 2 million of you. Fight your own battles. No, God would say, I've brought you here. I've brought my people here. I'm still with you, and I will see you through. I will have victory over this. You hold your peace. In other words, I've given you peace. I want you to hold on to it. He didn't say manufacture your peace by trying to buy back a piece of Egypt. Hold your peace, and don't give it away by panicking or returning to Egypt. And you know, we can do that, family, can't we? Can't we forego our peace? Can't we give away the peace that God has promised to give us? How do we do that? How do we give it away? Well, through fear. But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us the power and love and a sound mind, not fear. Maybe the Lord is encouraging some of you here today. And maybe you've begun to panic. And I mean, if you look at the situation, the circumstances that Moses and the people were faced, some might have panicked. Some might have thought, well, this is it. This is the end of the road. We're going to die. But God said, no. No, don't panic. They could have looked at their circumstances. We can look at our circumstances and we can begin to fear. We see nothing but opposition. But God says, will you trust me? Will you trust me through this? Will you trust that I'm going to see you through? He's saying to you and I tonight, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Hold your peace, for the Lord will fight for you. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And sometimes this is so hard, isn't it? Just to be still and know that he's God. And I know in my life, I tend to be a solutions kind of guy. There's a problem that comes up. I want to generate some kind of solution. It's very difficult for me just to take my hands off and to be still and permit God to work things out. But the beautiful thing is this. When I do what God tells me to do, when he says, be still, and I become still. When he says, know that I'm God, and I take the time and meditate on him and think about him and trust in him, when I do that, it's a beautiful thing because then I receive peace. Because God is saying to me, and he's saying to you tonight too, he said, listen, I have control over the Red Sea. I have control over the difficulties that you're facing in your life right now. And to Moses, he would say, listen, I've given you this staff to use. You don't have to take the staff and beat it and flail it on the water. You don't have to beat the people because of what they're saying or doing. Yeah, I know they're afraid, they're fearful, they're arguing, they're murmuring, they're complaining. He said, you simply be still and hold your peace, and I'm going to work it out. Listen to me and obey. But you know what, family? The children of Israel, they looked up and saw the problem. And we can do that too. We look up and we see the problem rather than looking a little higher and seeing God, who is right there with them as he is with us too. And when they approached the shore of the sea, as God commanded, God spoke to Moses and gave an instruction how to protect the people. Notice God didn't say fight them, for we are more than them. He didn't say run. He said, Moses, listen, here's the battle plan. You just lift up your hands and you extend your hands and that staff over the sea. You see, God provided a plan and God provided the victory. And we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, God has a plan for David. The name of the place, once again, the master of the breakthrough. That's you, Lord. You're the master of the breakthrough, and we need a breakthrough, don't we? We need a breakthrough, family. God, you're the master of the breakthrough. We're trusting in you. Look at verse 21. And there they left their images, in other words, their idols, and David and his men burned them. They didn't toy with their idols. They didn't play with their idols. They didn't keep them as relics. So we need a record of God's greatness here. No, here's what they did. They burned them. There's no place for idols. David knew it. He knew there would be a tendency among the people to say, oh yeah, this is a great little thing, little trinket, whatever it might be, and begin to praise that. He said, no, we're going to burn those things. And that's exactly what they did. But verse 22, the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. The Philistines are back for more, one more time. And you know, David could have made an assumption here. He could have assumed that because God defeated them the last time in a certain way, he's going to do the same thing again. But no. It's different. And David didn't assume anything. And we're not to assume either, because God does something one way doesn't mean he's going to always do it that way. When it came to healing the sick and blind, remember Jesus, he touched the eyes of the blind and made them see. One time he spit on the ground and made mud and applied it to the blind man's eyes, and the man was able to see. He healed him. And other times, Jesus just spoke a word of healing. Other times, he just said, go, your servant's healed. To Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, arise. You see, don't put God in a box. David made no assumptions, and we can't make assumptions either. And God, I know you've worked this out in my life in a certain way in the past. It may not mean that he's going to do the same thing in the same way again. You see, God is not to be put in a box. His ways are not our ways. His plans are not our plans. And he doesn't ask us to understand everything that he's doing. But what he does ask us to do is to trust him. So David made no assumptions. And here's what he did. We see in verse 23, and when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. What a great example this. David, even though God already gave him a victory over the Philistines come back and David went back to the Lord again. He prayed again. He didn't say, Lord, just repeat it from last time. No, he asked of the Lord once again. What do you think it would be like if we sought the Lord in every matter? Every matter. I think what it would mean is that we'd be in constant prayer, wouldn't we? Talking with the Lord continually. Lord, I need some guidance. I need some help. Will you direct me? Will you show me? Will you teach me? Will you lead me? Lord, what would you have me to do? And this is how we develop this lifestyle of prayer that Paul the Apostle said, pray without ceasing. And if we think about it, we realize that praying without ceasing means a constant communing with God, a constant dialoguing with God. God, you see the situation that I'm faced with right now. You understand the difficulties in my family. Lord, you understand the difficulty of our daughter. She's suffering right now from cancer. And on top of that, Lord, we've got this coronavirus thing. God, we need help. We don't know what to do, but you do. Teach us to pray. Teach us to be men and women of prayer. Show me, Lord, what you would have me to do, what you would have us to do as your people. David made no assumptions. And this time, when he inquired of the Lord said, "No, David, you're not to go up. Instead, here's another plan. I want you to come up from behind. No need to go head on. Go around the mulberry trees and sneak up on them." Look at verses 24 and 25. Let's back up to 23. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the top of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until they'll come to Gezer. He said, "David, go up behind them to the mulberry trees. And when you hear the mulberry trees flutter in the breeze, then realize I'm moving ahead of you to go and strike down the Philistines." And that's exactly what David did. God provided once again. And we see that we'll find out that David took Jerusalem. The Philistines once again defeated. The next time, should the Lord tarry, we're going to be venturing into chapter 6, where David would go and get the Ark of the Covenant. "God, you've given me the city of Jerusalem, and I want your presence there." And the Ark of the Covenant was missing for years. But David so wanted, he desired the presence of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of God in that city. And how about us, family? How about us? Do you want the glory of God in this city? The reality of the Lord in our towns, in our villages, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our state, in our church, in our marriages, in our children and grandchildren, in our hearts. Do we want that glory of God with us at all times? Sometimes we don't think about it. But we see here that, and we're going to find out next week, that it was important to David, and it ought to be important to us too. God, show me your glory. May your glory be revealed in this whole disaster that's taking place in the world right now. God, be glorified. Lord, please, please, show us how we can bring you glory. Show us how we can bring you praise in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this difficulty, in this tribulation which we're facing now. Lord, please, show us your glory, that your glory would be revealed in us and through us. The name of our Lord, the name of our God, is glorified in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. We will behold His glory, the glory as in the only begotten Son of God. Has Jesus been glorified in your life? Is He being glorified in your life? You know, the best way to bring glory to God in your life is to trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who, in obedience to His Father, laid down His life on a cross on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And the reason He laid His life down and allowed His blood to be shed is so that sinners like us could be forgiven and set free. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. The lost are those that haven't yet placed their trust in Christ. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. I was once separated from God because of my sin, but now I'm united with my Father in heaven through the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's not me. I didn't save myself. Jesus saved me. He's the one that laid his life down so that sinners like me can be saved and forgiven, that I can enter into a relationship with the true and living God through his son Jesus. And he has changed my life permanently and forever. And he wants to change your life too. If you have any doubt in your heart on your eternity, your destination once you leave this earth, you know, God doesn't want you to live in a place of doubt. He wants you to live in a place of knowing. 1 John chapter 5 tells us this in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He said, I want you to know that you know that you know. And he's not talking about guesswork here. He's not talking about conjecture. He's not talking about you thinking that you're good enough on your own to earn your way into God's favor. No, no. He said that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, who is Jesus. And the belief that he's talking about is not something that bounces around in the mind. It's something that makes its way into the heart. You believe in your heart. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And the scriptures say that you shall be saved. Would you like to be saved? Would you like to come to Christ today and know that your eternity is secure in him? If that's you, and if that's the case, then I'm going to invite you to pray along with me. Jesus has done all the difficult work. He's simply asking you to trust him. Trust him with your very life, with your today, with your tomorrow, with your future. He's a great God, and he loves you, and he wants you. Please pray with me. And Lord, I come to you today, and I recognize that I have many question marks in my mind about my eternity. And I'm asking that you would take away those question marks and replace them with an exclamation point that says, I belong to God because Jesus Christ has purchased my life. I confess my sin to you now. I'm a sinner. I've spent much of my life doing things that are displeasing to you. But Lord, those days are over. I'm asking you to please forgive me. Cleanse me from all of my sin. I believe that Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that laid down your life on the cross at Calvary. You gave up your life that I might live, that I might live eternity, in eternity with you. I invite you into my heart right now. I receive you into my life. God, would you please be my master? Would you be my authority? Would you be the one that I can cry out to at any time? Would you be the one that I can trust? I do trust you. And I express my love for you right now. I devote my life to you. Thank you for devoting your life to me. I praise you, God. I thank you for loving me and caring for me. I thank you for carrying me every day of my life up until now. And I rest my life in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that From a sincere heart, I want you to know that God heard you. And your name is now in God's book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Praise God. Be blessed today. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. God bless you.